Most of you know me, and some of you that are visiting, I'm not Pastor Steve, as you probably figured out already. He's at a ethics course in Vancouver, and I think he's heading home today. I should be home hopefully late today. And so I'm, as an elder here, filling in for him. We do that as elders, and sometimes we have visiting ministers also. I have a bit of a preamble before the sermon, and then I have a bit of an exaggeration, so I'm just warning you a little bit ahead of time. I've been reading a book by Lois Verberg with the title of Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, and I've been drawn to it greatly, and I've drawn on it greatly for today. I enjoy reading this book and being reaffirmed that the Bible is set in real time and in real places. As one learns about the land, the people, and the culture of the Bible, one gets a better picture and understanding of God's redemptive plan and how it applies to one's own life. To really understand this, there's a need to read and study more, a thing we do little of. People of the Christian faith that have visited the lands of the Bible often come back with an understanding that they will never again read the Bible the same way as before they traveled there. Some of you have traveled to Israel and have experienced that, and I am sure that there are others who would desire that. We have to remember that Jesus was not born in our North American culture. He was born in Judea, not Kamloops. Jesus grew up among the Jews, a people chosen by God to bear his name to the world, of which we have become recipients through his death and resurrection. Understanding this world Jesus lived in helps us to interpret and apply the biblical story to one's own life. Pastor Steve was a bit of a hurry to get the bulletin together, and I don't blame him. So I've changed the title a bit, and he said I could do that, and I think I have free rein. So I've changed it, Judging with Favorable Scales. So, as I said, I'm going to be a bit illusionary, and I'm going to exaggerate a bit, so be aware of that. So please take this with a few grains of salt. Some days are better than others. I'm sure you've experienced that too. In early February, I threw my Sunday boots into the corner roughly, gladly to finally get home to continue to do some more venting after having to deal with all these horrible people and events. The day was filled with annoyances galore. I was walking down the sidewalk and the car going by splashed me with dirty water. Look at my pants. Can't the driver see me walking there and miss that puddle with and me? Then I was at church and everyone was asked to pass the peace. But one lady behind me refused to shake my hand. It made me upset and angry. After the church service, I was having coffee and someone just bumped into me and spilled coffee on my tie. That tie that everyone likes. So much. Can't people watch where they are going? Things weren't any better. And on the way home, as that moron of a driver nearly ran into me as she raced by and cut me off. Who knew that family vans with a few kids in it could be that dangerous? And to top it off, wouldn't you know it, what Pastor Steve preached on that morning? That was in February at church. Discernment and judgment from Matthew chapter 7. The first words we read in that verse, verse 1, are, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And here I was doing some serious judging. Following the sermon, the discussion produced nothing but cliches and a lot of strained silences. One person proposed that once we take that big plank or log out of our eyes, we can judge to our heart's content. There was also talk of that we truly should love people, all people, by ignoring what we call wickedness or sin, so that we could, we would not have to judge. Someone else had seen an advertisement by Psychology Today that said, if it feels good, do it, and that we are not to judge those good feelings others enjoy. It becomes apparent that very few people know what to make of Jesus' words. End of exaggeration. A message like "Do Not Judge" spoken by Jesus may be the cause of a lot of frustration. As we know from everything that Jesus taught, we are not to turn a blind eye to sin. So we often end up struggling to invent a way to sort out sin without actually calling it that, so that we do not sin by judging. Or as often can happen, we can just file this verse or this line from the Bible into the impossible category, with the likes of "love your enemy" or "turn the other cheek." Yet everyone wants to be a judge at times. It's such a position of honor and prestige where you can lord it over others. Maybe not a judge in a judicial system, as that would mean you'd have to deal with those atrocious people every workday, the ones that ended up in the courts of law for whatever reason. When looking up the word judge, we see that can either be used as a noun or a verb. As a noun, we see the judge as a public official appointed to decide cases in a court of law. As a noun, we see the judge as a public official in the courts of law. But as a verb, we use the word to judge to form an opinion or conclusion about something or someone. It pointed me to James 4, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" There are so many well-known and not so well-known quotes on judging floating about and at times hanging on people's walls. That to me indicates that judging or judgment is something that occurs often between and among people. A few of the quotes are, "When the judgment's weak, the prejudice is strong." Another, "Judgment prevents us from seeing the good that lies beyond appearances." Another, "Judgment is not upon all occasions required, but discretion always is." "Outward judgment fails, inward judgment never." Then one of my favorites, "Never judge an eagle by the opinion of turkeys." Something I'm sure I've done a few times and hopefully will not continue. There were also wise sayings in biblical times that were not written in the Bible by teachers or rabbinic sages, for example. A rabbinic sage would be someone who served or is well versed in Judaism's written and oral laws. About 120 years before the birth of Christ, there was a rabbinic sage, and one of his wisdoms he shared with his people was to judge each people's person with the scales weighted in their favor. Hear that again. To judge each person with the scales weighted in their favor. It sounds a bit like a Bible passage we read today in Luke chapter 6. This scales image is harder to imagine nowadays when most scales weigh things digitally and very, very accurate. When I was working in the research lab at Agriculture Canada, we had some scales that were accurate to 10 thousandths of a gram, that is 0.0001 grams. And we had others that were even more accurate. Now, when we go to the deli to buy some meat and ask for 300 grams, and it happens to weigh 325, we pay exactly for that amount as the scale quickly and accurately calculates and prints out what we owe. Way back, maybe not that far back for some of us, when you brought items by weight, that person measured your purchases by placing the items on a pan on a hanging scale until it swung level with the known weighted side on the other. A friendly or good salesperson would heap a little additional on the pan to make it swing past that balance point, so you would get a little extra. Little more than you asked for. So you get the idea of the sage when he says, judge each person with scales weighted in their favor. The idea is that you should weigh the deeds of others on the side of generosity. Simply put, give others the benefit of the doubt, an expression we are familiar with, but often hard to put into practice. This is similar to the image we read about in our passage today in Luke chapter 6. If your neighbor, your friend, a person in need, or an enemy needs to borrow a few cups of salt, sugar, or flour, make sure it's given in good measure, that is, squeezed into that container and crammed to overflowing. In the passage we read, Jesus gave a similar message about judging. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is saying to each one of us that we should let our scales of justice fall well past that balance point, bestowing on others a little more than they deserve. We see that Jewish culture emphasized the need to judge favorably, even before the time of Jesus. In her book, Lois Verberg states that the rabbis declaring that judging others favorably is actually as important as visiting the sick, praying, or teaching the scriptures to your children. All very important things to do. Generally, we are not very good at judging, as we often have our thumbs on the scale and therefore frequently are wrong in how we size others up. Remember that measure you use, it will be measured to you. What about Jesus' words on judging? We've seen that judging should be done favorably from Jewish sages, but also from Jesus' words, and to assure the best about someone else's intentions and with generosity. In Greek, Hebrew, and English, the word judge is confusing in that it can mean either discern or condemn. I think Jesus was talking about judging in the sense of condemnation rather than discernment. We must remember Jesus does not teach us to ignore unlawful activity, either biblical or the law of the land. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul lets us know that the church must judge sinful practices among its members. There we read, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." Jesus also guides us through his word that it is wrong to, that if a wrong is committed against one personally, we are told to show that person the sin in the hopes that he or she will repent or be forgiven. That is in Matthew 18, 15, and 17. There you read, "If your brothers or sisters sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." In Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus presents us with a passionate caution where it is written, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable in the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus here is issuing strong words of warning on passing judgment on others. His first words are about anger. When one is angry in response, it often indicates judgment. The remainder of that verse seems to me to be more about insults, which can be defined as negative judgments. Some examples of negative judgments that we often fall into are how we treat different people in terms of likes or dislikes, friend or enemy, or someone that was helpful or someone that is not so helpful. For example, if you meet a woman who is very assertive and is well-liked, she will be described as bold and self-confident. But if she is disliked, this same person will be called arrogant and loud-mouthed. Hard to believe that the same person is being described. As my friend, my messy comrade, will be described to be disorganized. But as an enemy, that same person would be called a slob or even a pig. Then there's the store worker at the Home Depot who can't answer a plumbing question and might be considered uninformed when I'm in a good mood. But in my judgmental state, that same person would be clueless and stupid. Judging negatively takes many forms and shapes, as does believing the worst about others, and our culture is flooded with it. Politicians from every party criticize everything about the other party. Editorials on television and the newspapers are full of skepticism and stretch the truth. Comedians love to point out the faults of famous people, of the church or the government, and mock them. Judging negatively also happens within the church, within the marriage, the family, at work, and at school. Often we are at first one of these places or positions. When we're first at one of these places or positions, we tend to put on some rose-colored glasses to overlook every slight or mishap that occurs. Is this maybe judging more favorably? I could call it the newlywed situation, where positive emotions buffers any irritability. Over time, the hurts and disappointments can build up, and one can become trapped in a negative downward spiral that is very difficult to get out of, much like paddling upstream on a fast-flowing river. The relationships that were positive have now become hostile, as people become defensive, criticize, and show contempt. It is a way of saying, I have judged you, and I have reached a verdict, and there is nothing good here anymore. When that happens, people leave the church, marriages break up, children do not get along with their parents and perhaps run away, the employer is not good for anything except a paycheck, and school becomes an awful place because one doesn't like the teacher or the other students. Let me get back to that fabricated bad day that I described to you earlier when my pants got soaked, that person would not shake my hand, my tie got stained, and the driver whipped by me. If I had more discernment in my judgment, as Pastor Steve preached a few months ago, or if I would just judge more favorably as we were being taught today, things might look quite different. Yes, my pants would still be wet and dirty, my hands would still not be shaken, my tie would still be stained, and the driver would still be driving too fast. So, perhaps the driver could not move over to miss that puddle because there was too much traffic to contend with. Maybe I did not receive that handshake because she had a bad cold and was concerned that I would catch it, or perhaps she was uncomfortable with doing it. Possibly it was more my fault when I got bumped into and my tie was stained. As to the driver of that fast car, she was probably late for something, or she had to go to the bathroom very badly. Or her children were acting up and she was wanting to get home and out of that vehicle. A question to ask is, how can we discern sin without condemning the sinner? One sensible clue is said to come from Hillel, who lived a few years before Jesus' time on earth. He said, "Judge not your fellow man until yourself have come into his place." An expression we are all familiar with and similar is trying to walk in someone else's shoes before making a comment or a judgment. So let us remember to judge favorably. We know that we can discern sin in practice, but only God knows the complete motive of the heart. We can and should discern outward wrongdoing, but are we qualified to judge and declare God's condemnation? According to Paul, to judge another is to presume that one has both the knowledge and the authority from God himself, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is added to by James in chapter 4, verse 12, which we read. There is only one law giver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? It reminds me, and hopes so you too, of the story of Saul's conversion in Acts 9, verses 1 to 22. It describes how Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute, you might say judge, Christians, when he saw a vision, a bright light which threw him to the ground. In a vision, he also heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he got up, even though his eyes were open and he could not see. His conspirators led him to Damascus, where he regained and remained blind for 3 days. He remained in this state till Ananias went to him and, placing his hand on Saul, told him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." It is further stated in verse 18 that at once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Saul became Paul and went on to become the greatest Christian evangelist among the Gentiles. Let us also have our scales removed and become more like Paul, be blessed with great spiritual insight. Remember, we cannot judge others because we do not know their hearts, as the only heart you can really know is your own sinful heart. We learn today that we need to judge each person with the scales weighted in their favor, and we also need to have our scales from our eyes fall off to be able to see more clearly. Therefore, to receive mercy, we need to extend mercy to others. Jesus put it so well in Luke 6, verses 36-38. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So let it be. Amen."